just here kind of walking around and observing, and or through that book of Scripture, I should say. And we looked at chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, and in particular, we were focused on the importance of relationship in connection with disciple-making. Right, that the model that we see in Scripture, the model we see in the life of Jesus, is that disciple-making happens within the context of relationships. And we see the same thing here in this book of Scripture as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and in those verses talks about that relationship that he had with them and that connection that he had. And so when we think about disciple-making, that happens within the context of personal relationships and intentional relationships that we have in our lives. Today we're going to continue in chapter 2, and the focus is going to move into the impact of God's Word upon our lives as followers of Jesus Christ and our growth in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin by reading chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 for us. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." Did I lose? Am I still on? Okay, it just changed sound for me, and I thought maybe I lost my my microphone there. Last time I shared with you about sort of a pivotal point in my life, and in particular those first 2 years of University of College, where my campus pastor developed with me the kind of disciple-making relationship that we were talking about the last time we met, and how he had kind of intentionally invested in me over my sophomore and junior years of college, and the things I learned about serving God and following Christ and helping others to do the same. At that same time in my life, another thing was going on, which was that the Word of God, the Scriptures, were also becoming a pivotal part and an essential part of my life as a believer. I had a lot of questions, right? And people around me were asking a lot of questions. And really, for the first time in my life as a follower of Jesus, I began to personally, on my own, go back to the Word of God and to study the Scriptures to try to find the answers to some of these questions that I was asking. And so I would occasionally read what other people had to say, but for the most part, I wanted to find out what God had to say. What were the answers to these questions as God had revealed them in the Scriptures? And so it really became a time of growth and again, a time of study. Now, the unfortunate thing is for many people today, that understanding or that view of the Scriptures as the Word of God, right? That's the place that we go to find the answers. That is rapidly changing in our culture. I think I saw a recent study that said about 28% that believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. I think that's dropped from like 40% just a few decades ago. And so the view of Scripture is changing. What we believe about Scripture in our culture is changing. And so I think it's an important question for us to ask and for us to be reminded of the importance of how we understand the Word of God in our lives and as followers of Jesus Christ. We as a Psalm Springs Bible Church, in our statement of faith, which is a part of or adopted from the Evangelical Free Church of America, the associated churches that we're a part of, says the following about God's Word. It says, "We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. In our passage that we looked at and read from earlier, Paul says that he is constantly thanking God that when the Thessalonians received the word of God, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now, we have already studied and talked about over the first chapter and the first part of chapter 2, the transformation that has taken place among this group of believers, right? This group, which was primarily composed of pagan Gentiles who had no understanding of God and His Word prior to the coming of Paul. And now Paul says about this same group of Gentiles that they have become an example to the other churches. How has that transformation taken place in their lives? One of the key things that Paul says he is constantly thanking God for, one of the reasons for that transformation is how they viewed God's Word. How they understood the Word of God. The way that they accepted the Word of God. What we believe about God's Word makes a huge difference when it comes to living according to God's Word. Let me repeat that statement. What we believe about God's Word makes a huge difference when it comes to living according to God's Word. So let's ask some questions about how we understand and how we view the Word of God. And the most basic of those questions, the first question we need to wrestle with is, do we believe that the Scriptures, the Bible, that it is, in fact, the Word of God? Do we believe it is the Word of God? Again, Paul says there in verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now again, remember the audience of this letter. The audience of this letter are people who, prior to Paul's coming, most of them were pagan worshipers. These were not Jews who had a background in the Word of God, who had an understanding of who God is from the Old Testament Scriptures, right? So Paul, when he says, the Word of God which you heard from us, what he's talking about there is more than just the gospel about Jesus. He's talking about more than just the resurrection of Jesus and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Paul likely, as was his practice, probably with these pagans, went back and talked about the foundation, the Scriptures from the Old Testament, which lay the foundation for Jesus and for the coming of Christ. If you look, for example, in Acts chapter 17 at what is probably a summarized version of Paul's message to the people of Athens, at the Areopagus, the Mars Hill Sermon, if you will. And in that address, Paul starts with, you know, who God is, right? He goes back and he talks about God as the creator, and he talks about how to know God and how God has revealed himself now through Jesus Christ. And as Paul was spending time there in Thessalonica, undoubtedly over those months that he was there, he wasn't there long, but he was undoubtedly going back to the Scriptures, right? Because the New Testament is still being written. And so he's going back to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the Word of God, explaining what God had revealed about himself and how the prophets had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, and that Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies, that God had come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and now he has paid for our sin and offered us new life. Do we believe that the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, as well as the revealed Word of God in the Old Testament, that this is all not just the teachings of men, but the Word of God to us? I am sure that many of you, like me, have benefited over time from a lot of different books and authors and teachers and so forth. There have been books that have been very influential in my life that I've read on parenting and on marriage, and books even on theology and on how to have a devotional life, books on leadership and servanthood that have all been very helpful and informative in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me just say that the way that I look at those books and the way I view those books is vastly different from how I understand the Scriptures. In fact, with all of those other books, I'm going back to the Scriptures to even decide what I agree with in those books. Right? It's like one of the authors that I read recently said about his own book. He said it's like eating fish. You gotta, take the meat, leave the bones. Right? That's the way we approach a lot of the authors and other things, but not the Scriptures. Not the Word of God. Because it's all meat. It's not a pick and choose, take it and leave it. It is the Word of God. And it is all valuable and important and worth studying and understanding and seeking out answers to how it then plays out and affects our lives. It's one of the reasons, again, why we preach through whole books of Scripture on Sunday mornings. Because we're not going to just pick and choose. We're going to look at all of God's Word. If it is God's Word, and not man's word, then I want to read it and apply it in a wholly different way than the other things that I may read for my own benefit. Do we believe that this is the Word of God, not just the words of men, but as it truly is, the Word of God? That's the first question that we need to answer. The second question is, do we believe that it is at work in us? Do we believe that it is at work in us? Look again at verse 13. It says, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, he uses two words at the beginning of that verse, which in English sound very similar. In fact, they're almost synonyms. He uses the word received and accepted. Now, those two are translating, obviously, words from the original text, and the words in the original text actually have slightly different meanings. The first one, received, is simply the idea of hearing, of listening, that they heard, they received the teaching from God's Word, the message from God's Word that Paul and Silas and Timothy and others had delivered to them. They simply received it. They heard it. The second word, accepted, has the idea of really having have welcomed it in or accepted it into their lives and into their being. It's the idea of not just the first hearing with our ears, but then receiving it into their hearts. And so then Paul says that after having accepted it and received it, now this word is at work in them as believers. Right? So these truths about who God is, these truths about their sinfulness as human beings, these truths about salvation in Christ alone, these truths about the resurrection, these truths about new life, all of these things are now, it says, at work in their lives as believers. Keep in mind, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're no longer there. Right, we know that they were probably with the Thessalonians somewhere between a month and 6 months, sharing with them, teaching them, instructing them, opening up the Scriptures undoubtedly to them. But now they're gone. So where has this ongoing transformation and growth in Christ come from? It's come from the Word of God, their study of the Scriptures. The gospel is more than just a philosophical treatise. It's more than a self-help book. It is more even than an historical account of events that took place a long time ago. It is God's word, which is alive and active in us today. God accomplishes amazing things by his word. Throughout scripture, we see that he speaks creation into existence. That by his word, he accomplishes very specific kinds of things in creation throughout history. And by his word, he is actively transforming us as followers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts." As a pastor, one of the great things that I get to be a part of is to hear from people at times testimonies of sort of their what's going on in their lives. Sometimes it's in an official way, and other times it's just very informal. Not long ago, just a few weeks ago, I was visiting a family at the hospital, and this couple was sharing with me how during what has been a very difficult period in their life and a very trying time in life, there were certain passages of Scripture that God had just shown to them, that had become for them something that brought comfort and that had brought peace to them, had strengthened them and provided hope for them during those days. The Word of God accomplishing in their lives what God intended it to do. I talked with a young lady not too long ago who was having a lot of questions and was sharing how she'd gone back to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and found the answers to those questions that had relieved some of the doubts and the confusion that she was experiencing, and it even helped her to share with others who had experienced some of those same kinds of doubts. And I would say that it's probably, if not a weekly, it's certainly a monthly occurrence that on a Sunday morning, someone will come through and shake my hand and say, "You know that passage that we were in today, that was exactly what I needed to hear. That was exactly what God wanted me to hear today." And again, why would we even be surprised by those testimonies? Because that's what God's word does. It is living and active and working in us as followers of Jesus Christ. So do we believe that God's word is God's word? Do we believe that God's word is active and at work in us? And do we believe that God's word is worth suffering for? Do we believe that it is worth suffering for? Let's go back to our passage. After Paul talks about being thankful and of their reception of the Word of God, their acceptance of the Word of God, which is at work in you believers, verse 13. Verse 14, it says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." That verse there begins with the word "for," and it ties what Paul is talking about related to their suffering back to what he has just said he's thankful for, which is the acceptance of the Word of God and the work of the Word of God in their lives. And evidence of that is that they now are suffering in the same way as the churches in Judea. The church there suffered at the hands of the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, who did not believe that he was the Messiah that God had sent. And not only did they not believe it and reject the forgiveness of sin available in Christ Jesus, not only had they rejected the resurrection and the eternal life that Christ is offering for all who place their faith in him, but they also were persecuting, they were trying to stop those who were believing it and were proclaiming it to others. They were trying to silence the church. Paul knew that all too well because Paul had been one of those prior to his faith in Christ who had done exactly that. in the same way the Thessalonians have suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. Now, that would have included mostly Gentiles, but even some Jews that lived there in the city. And if you look at the book of Acts, Acts records for us that this was not uncommon. It wasn't just the Jews who had persecuted the church, but oftentimes the Gentiles as well. In places like Philippi, where Paul delivered a slave girl from an evil spirit, but in doing so, other result of that was that she lost her ability to provide income for her owners through divination. And so Paul experienced persecution because of that miracle. Later in Ephesus, the church there was growing so rapidly that it was having an impact on the sale of idols to Artemis. And so the pagans there began to turn on the believers in Ephesus. Because again, what was happening is the faith in Christ and obedience to the Word of God was bringing about transformation in people's lives that was putting them at odds with their culture. The indication is that belief in God's word can lead to change that is noticed and may bring us into conflict with those who do not believe. I read recently a story about a guy who's a runner, and he was talking about when he was really involved in running a lot, kind of as a hobby. He started to subscribe to some magazines that were about running, and he would read the articles because they would have tips on different kinds of workouts and how to keep, you know, healthy during his ongoing sort of obsession with running. And there were articles, inspirational articles about running and so forth, and he would sort of faithfully read those. Well, then he went for a while. He kind of just got away. His life got busy, and he got away from running, and he kind of quit doing it altogether. And he said he noticed that when he quit running, he stopped reading the articles, right? He had no interest in reading them. No need to read them. But then when he started back up again and started running again, all of a sudden he's back, you know, reading the articles again. Folks, it's very similar with the Word of God. When we are living out our faith in Christ, when we are taking what we read and applying it into our lives, it causes us to continue to go back to the Scriptures to understand more. To be inspired, to be directed, to be given instruction so that we can be more effective in the things that we're doing. But all of that can bring us into conflict with our culture. The more we live it out in a culture today which increasingly is at odds with Scripture, and a politically correct culture means that we may come into conflict with that culture. Are we willing to suffer for the Word of God, to be obedient to God's Word? Is it worth suffering for? And then our fourth question of the day. Do we believe that it is the only hope of salvation? Do we believe that it is our only hope of salvation? After pointing out how they were suffering and in a similar way to the church in Judea, Paul goes on in verse 15 to talk about some of the specific ways that the church there had suffered. He says that the Jews had killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and had driven us out, that is the apostles, and they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So Paul, at the end here, says that the Jews were hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, and that hindrance of them speaking to the Gentiles was how they were opposing all mankind. Keep in mind that for the Jew, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so if you are preventing people from speaking to Gentiles about Jesus, then you are preventing them from speaking to pretty much everyone except the Jews about Jesus. And for Paul, that meant that they were opposing the world, opposing mankind by preventing us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. Right? That this is how mankind, how everyone, how all of these Gentiles will be saved. So, not only are they being persecuted, the church, by their own countrymen, but also specifically by the Jews. Acts records this for us in Iconium and Lystra and Philippi, Berea, and in Thessalonica. All of these are places where the Jews in those cities were trying to stop the mission of Paul, of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Why would they care? Well, one of the reasons that they would care is because as Paul is spreading this good news, it's not only converting, again, those Gentiles, but it also some Jews are being converted. And guess what's happening? The church is coming together, and Jews and Gentiles are meeting together in homes and eating and fellowshipping together around meals, which for the Jew was absolutely appalling, that they would be connected together in this way. And so they were in opposition to the mission to Gentile believers. And Paul says, without that mission, without the gospel, they will not be saved. Right? That this is how salvation comes. So the question comes again, do we believe that the Word of God is our only hope of salvation? Because the answer to that question is critical when it comes to the mission that God has given us. And it is an answer that, again, in our culture, which is increasingly plural, there's an increasing adoption of pluralism, and a kind of pluralism that doesn't just say, oh yes, there are a lot of other religions, but a pluralism that says that we have to embrace all of those religions as equally true, equally valid, and equally able to save their followers. Right? This is the kind of pluralism that we are expected in our culture now to embrace. On the one hand, it's easy to look at that and be shocked by it and think in a sense that this is something new, but it really isn't. It actually is causing us as followers of Christ to be in a very similar position to the authors of Scripture. When Paul says this about Jesus, right? When Paul says this about the gospel, he is speaking in opposition to the culture of the day. In the same way that we experience that difference in our culture. The Roman Empire was full of all kinds of different religions. Right? Again, go to Acts 17 and read Paul's account of his entry into Athens and all of the different idols to all of the different gods that there were present in that culture. And in the same way, it was okay in the Roman culture to worship whatever god you wanted, to follow whatever religion you wanted, as long as you were willing to accept the others alongside them. Right? As long as you would still offer, burning of incense to Caesar, as long as you would still acknowledge the legitimacy of the other gods, you could do whatever you wanted. David Wells, in his book No Place for Truth, says the following. While religious pluralism may be a novel experience for us, it is putting us in touch with the world that surrounded the biblical authors. The pluralism and the paganism of our time were the common experience of the prophets and the apostles. In Mesopotamia, there were thousands of gods and goddesses, many of which were known to the Israelites, indeed sometimes known all too well by the Israelites. Nothing, therefore, could be more remarkable than to hear the contention, even from some within the church today, that the existence of religious pluralism today makes belief in the uniqueness of Christianity quite impossible. Had this been the necessary consequence of encountering a multitude of other religions, Moses, Isaiah, Jesus, and Paul would have given up biblical faith long before it became fashionable to do so. Even in that context of multitudes of religions and the pressure to say that they're all okay, Paul speaks about the Word of God and says that this is the way of salvation. only way of salvation for these Gentiles. And folks, what we believe about the uniqueness of the faith in Christ has everything to do with the mission that we have, with how we go about that mission, with how we go about evangelism, with how we view our own faith in Jesus Christ. I remember during that time period that I talked about at the beginning, where I was going back and looking at the scriptures and trying to answer questions and seeing what God had to say on these issues and things that were I was coming to account. I remember at that time coming to the realization that to say I believed that Jesus had risen from the dead was one thing. But to really believe it, to believe that this was true, was something entirely different. Because to truly believe it meant that I believed that what this word says is true. Not just the parts that I liked, not just the parts that were easy, not just the parts about resurrection and eternal life and forgiveness, but all of it is true. When Jesus says that not one, you know, jot or tittle, not one stroke of the pen is going to pass away, he's talking about all of it. And that changes how we look at our lives. It changes, certainly, what we need to understand about the Word of God, that I want to go back and make sure that I'm reading it and know it. And that it's active in my life and transforming and bringing about change that, yes, may at times bring me into conflict with those who don't believe. And yes, there may be rejection and other kinds of suffering, again, very minor in our culture, very major in others. And it also means that it is not only my only hope of salvation, but it is the only hope for this world that we live in. What we believe about God's Word has a tremendous impact on living out God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your Word that you have given to us. For your Word which speaks truth into our lives. Lord, help us as followers of Christ to be devoted to your teaching, to what you have revealed. Lord, help us to study it and to understand it. Lord, that by your Spirit you would work in us through your Word, transforming us into the image of Christ. Helping us, Lord, in this mission that you have given to us, that we would take what we read and teach it and share it with others, that we would be active in answering our questions so that we can help others to answer their questions, that many might come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to have probably every one of us a copy of your Word. Lord, that we have even copies of that to give away as a church and in this place that we live. And Lord, we think of other places around the world, places where they're still in the process of translating the Word of God. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, partners who are in those places right now working and serving. And Lord, we do pray that your Word would continue to be spread and that, God, you would continue to work powerfully through it. First drawing people to faith in Christ and then helping them to be transformed to serve Christ. Lord, I do pray that each person that is here today would hear your Word, would believe your Word, and will put their faith in Jesus Christ, truly believing in him. they might have the forgiveness of sin, that they might have the promise of new life. And God, that we would live to serve him. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? There's a fountain.